Has she been advised about unholy mixtures? I don't know. But I just was sort of assumed maybe she was. And, of course, I cannot prove this. But that became the downfall of the human race, is that you mixed an ungodly person with a godly person, and the result being, through the influence of the ungodly person upon the mind of the godly person, you have the fall of Adam and Eve. And so the unholy mixture problem begins in the Garden of Eden, and it continues on today to be a great threat to God's people. Remember when God called Abraham to leave the land of Ur, he said, you leave all your family behind. I don't want you, the unholy mixture, come out. And I want you to be alone. And he brought Lot with him, which was against command of God. Now, Lot wasn't a real bad influence, but it wasn't really a good influence either. And Lot proceeded to give Abraham quite a bit of problems during his life. But anyway, God, when he put Abraham in the land of Canaan, he always isolated him from the people living around, and he sort of kept him separate. Came time for Abraham's son Isaac to get a wife. Abraham said, you can't take him a wife from any of the people around here. I don't want any unholy mixtures. We must send for him a wife from his own people. And that same idea was brought into being when God established the nation of Israel, and God gave commands through Moses concerning this very same thing. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and you cast out the nations living there, which will be the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and destroy them, and you shall make, now here's your unholy influence, unholy mixture. And you shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no mercy to them. And you shall not make marriages with them. No unholy mixtures. Thy daughters shall not be given unto their sons, nor their daughters to be given to your sons. For if you do, now notice, they will, not you will, but they will turn away your sons from following me. You'll not turn away them from following their God. They'll turn away your sons. In this contest, it seems the godly lose. And the only safety is keeping out of unholy mixtures. If you get involved in them, then it seems the Christian will lose the contest. So God says, do not even allow the mixture to take place. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. So this was a very important thing in the commandment the Lord gave to Israel, is that they would not become involved in unholy mixture. Now, Psalms 1:1 is really talking in the context of Jewish people among Jewish people. We're not talking about, in Psalms 1:1, the Gentiles, the neighboring nations around them. But let's just briefly put it this way. Any person that proves to be a bad company is off limits to the Christian. Just any person. And we get out of the context of Jew or Gentile. Because you'll have some who go to church, who belong to church, who work in church, that would still be classified unfit company for the godly. Just not right kind. They will still pose a danger to your spiritual health and your spiritual growth and your production of fruit, which will be pleasing to the Lord. And this chapter 1 is all about fruit bearing. It's the story of a tree. And we don't normally get that as you start reading the verse as you do. But it's really God has planted himself a tree and he wants to glean or harvest fruit from his tree that'll bring him pleasure. And he tells what'll rob him of his harvest, and he tells us how to ensure a good crop for his harvest. And that's really what chapter 1 is about. And our happiness, according to chapter 1, is derived from knowing that that we bring God pleasure by the fruit that we bear. Now, that's really how the Christian is going to come by happiness. It is knowing we have made Him happy with the fruit that is bare or that is born on our life. If a tree is to bear fruit, there are just simply two things that you must do. Number one, you must keep it healthy. That's a must. And number two, you must keep it fed. So here we have two things that are absolute essentials. Keep it healthy and keep it fed. Now, this is what this entire chapter is all about. And verse 1 deals with the subject, how do you keep the tree healthy? You do so by keeping away three kinds of insects. That's how I'm going to explain it to you tonight. These insects prey on God's fruit tree. And so we have tonight to stay healthy, to stay away from the three insects. We have in our backyard at the parsonage some peach trees. And every year they seemingly, if I remember, they produce peaches. But somehow some insect gets to them before I do. And every peach is ruined and it cannot be eaten. And what I call an unholy mixture is my fruit bloom gets somehow contaminated by a fruit fly and I end up with no fruit. And I'm not very happy about that. But you see, it's the same kind of unholy mixture. If I could keep that old fly from mixing with my bloom, I'd get me some good peaches. But I got a problem with the fruit fly. Now, there are three insects I want to talk to you about. If the first one invades you, then you're very likely to be invaded by the second. And if the second invades you, there is a real danger that you will be invaded by the third. So each insect sort of follows number one. And so we'll talk about number one first. I call it the fruit beetle ungodly. The fruit beetle, now I know that's not in chapter 1, verse 1, but that's what I'm going to call it. The insect is called the fruit beetle ungodly. He says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I've never met people who don't have an opinion about something. Everybody has an opinion. Not only that, because of that, there is the danger of bad advice. And those who have an opinion seem to like to give advice. And therein lies the danger of wrong company. You can get wrong advice, and you can get some wrong ideas, which you really shouldn't have in your mind. Not only that, but most people regard themselves as authority on just about every opinion that they have. And so it's for that reason, again, that bad company is dangerous. They speak as though they know what you ought to do, how you ought to act, and they don't mind telling you. Not only that, but this beetle will give you advice and tell you its opinion without you asking for it. What I'm trying to say is, it will speak its mind whether you want it to or not. It will fly your way whether you invite it to come or not. And so, this ungodly counsel has a way of coming into your ears. That's just the way this beetle works. And it's their mouth that is a fountain of bad advice and a fountain of untruth. And you and I are always being bombarded by untruth and by wrong advice and by bad opinions and by wrong philosophies. We get them from our newspapers. We get them from television. We get them from our neighbors. We get them just riding down the street, we get them from billboards. I mean, we pick them up off the radio. We get bad advice all over the place. But there are thoughts that are placed in our mind, and those thoughts can be very dangerous. And so it's the ears that the ungodly seek to invade, just primarily the ears. And they'll expose you to the latest thought they've had. They may have a new one tomorrow. Well, they expose you to that one too. They hope to fill your mind with ideas and thoughts that God says, I don't even want you to think. I don't even want you to know. And yet it's hard for us to not have our minds filled with this, I call it garbage. But be careful of the companion that you expose your ears to. We can't hardly skip being around people at work, at school, wherever you go. But I mean to cultivate the friendship of a person who you know is an ungodly beetle is not real smart. So let's number one danger to our health is that we'll allow into our minds some thoughts that really could proceed a little bit further. You'll never find the beetle saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You'll never hear him say that. "Thus saith this guy, and thus says that politician, and thus says this survey." They'll never say, "Thus saith the Lord." They'll never give you that kind of advice. And so TV really fits into the beetle category. Whether you realize or not, we are constantly being fed stuff on the television. And if we're not careful, we'll get accustomed to listening to this stuff, and we'll accept it. It's all right. Language, and so forth. Now, the second thread, a little bit more dangerous, but you still have to be careful of the thoughts that you hear. Second threat is what I call the fruit washed sinner. The Bible says, "Stand not in the way of sinners." Now, the sinner goes a step further than the ungodly. The ungodly just fills your ears with untruth. The sinner, he does more than give you advice. He also practices what he preaches. He gives you an example of his thinking. That's himself. He will walk, as it says here, in the way. He'll walk a certain way. He'll act a certain way. He'll talk a certain way. And he's made up his mind that that is the way you ought to go. Not only you, but everybody else ought to go. Thus believing he has the only truth, he is going the only right way, he will insist that you join him and be like him. If you want to associate with him, that's definitely going to be required. But he's going to do this. He's going to try to shape the whole world system to his view. He wants to shape people in his own image. And again, many of our TV programs are designed by writers for this very purpose. They want to shape the American culture into a certain pattern, a certain mold, a certain shape, according to what they think ought to be done. And so they will write programs that promote their lifestyle, promote their viewpoints, and they are really saying, you adopt this as your way of living. This is the way you ought to dress. This is the way you ought to act. This is the way you ought to talk. This is the way I do it, and this is the way I think everybody else ought to do it. They are pushy, very pushy. So they are out to shape your life into a duplication of their law. Now, they're very, very persistent. They're on a crusade, so to speak. They want everybody to fall in line and to conform to their mindset. Now, be careful of the company you keep, because you could come up against what we call here the washed sinner. This guy's going to be tough to handle. And he is going to be overpowering. And this is what I think God was telling the Israelites about. Don't get intermarried here, because you're going to marry some wasps. And they're going to insist that you change everything to conform to their wishes. And there are many people like that. And this is where we have a great fear as parents of peer pressure. The wasps put tremendous pressure on children and teenagers. You conform to our standard, or we will isolate you and put you out. Now, once the beetle gets your ear, then the wasp is next in line to come at you, because you already filled your mind with things you shouldn't be thinking about. And that makes you unstable, makes you unsettled. You're unsure now, well, what is the truth? What should I do? And when you get in that situation, look out, because then comes in the guy that's going to give you absolutely, here's what you are to do, to be accepted, to be happy. Then the third thing that could endanger our health, the third insect, I have called the fruit hornet scornful. Sit not in the seat of the scornful. If you're to ever fall to this level, your conscience will have to become unworkable. I mean, this is the bottom. This is the pits. When it comes to being in the presence of bad company, to get like a person like this, what's a person like this like? Well, they will openly attack God. I mean, they are anti-God, and they don't mind telling you. They will oppose his truth. They will oppose his laws. I mean, they'll come right out and have a fit. These people are dangerous at this level. They will ridicule anything spiritual. They will make jokes of anybody who tries to walk the pathway that God lays out. And so these people are really something else. And you say, well, I don't see how anybody as a Christian could ever fall this level. Well, some do. Undoubtedly some do, and that's the great danger that you have. You have three levels here spoken of in chapter 1, verse 1. You have the ungodly, then you have the sinner, and then you have the scornful. Progressively, you get worse. So here are the three dangerous insects that can infest our life and cause us no longer to be fruitful. So we will not be helpful if we expose ourselves to these three kinds of insects. All right? Secondly, if the tree is kept healthy, if we keep ourselves away from lies and the pressure of those who follow those lies, you still have another problem. The tree has to be fed. It's one thing to separate ourselves from bad company, but it's another thing to keep ourselves fed. As you will, verse 2. What am I going to feed on? All right. What am I going to fertilize with? All right. His delight, this will be the vitamins and the nutrients that you and I must have on a daily basis. The Word says a day and night dose would be better than a daily dose. Day and night dose. You know, we take vitamins three times a day, antibiotics three times a day. Well, we need to take food really daily on a night and day basis. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, that's the vitamins and the nutrients. That's the food on which the tree must be fed. The law of the Lord. And you can't overfeed the tree. And in His law, now notice, kind of like a cow chewing his cud, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. You feed and you meditate, or you chew it up. You think about it. And you feed and you chew. And this is the way you keep the tree fed. And as long as it's fed and kept free of the insects, it's going to bear fruit. And the fruit will be pleasing to God who plants the tree. And verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree, no matter if the tree is exposed to the insects of verse 1, he's going to be saved. He is a tree, and as long as he is fed, as we have in verse 2, we got no problem. We have a guarantee. And he shall be like a tree which is planted by the rivers of water. And by the way, this tree is planted by God. And the river of waters would be the Word. And from the river flows the nutrients, which would be the laws. And so God plants us as His tree by the river of His Word. And then tells us to feed upon the Word. It's called milk in the Bible. It's called food in the Bible. And so we find that He is planting us personally, specially, in a place where we can grow and produce fruit. Jesus said, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit is what the Father wants. So He says, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as a result of that, He shall bring forth His fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, he'll bear fruit. He'll bear fruit. The Bible, and especially the laws, would be the instruction manual on how to put the Christian together. You know, when all else fails, read instructions. And there is a way you and I are to live. There is a way we are to put our life together. There is a way we are to walk. There is a way we are to talk. And how do I know all this stuff? Well, you need to read the instruction manual how to put it all together. And a lot of Christians are doing, number one, they're trying to stay free of the insects, but they're not reading the instruction manual. Now, how am I going to know when the insect comes if this insect is full of the lies, if this insect is dangerous to me? Unless I know the laws of God, I'm not going to be able to know when that guy's not telling me the truth. If I don't know the truth of God, then I'm not going to know the lies given to me by the insects that invade my life. So the only really resistance that I have from the insects is a knowledge that I have to gain from studying and feeding and meditating on the Bible, and especially the laws of God. That's the only safety I have. So the blueprint is very vital for me to read and understand. Otherwise, I'll never put my life together to bear fruit. I'll put my life together according to the dictates of the three insects, because I won't know any better. I will take opinions from everybody. The only opinion that we ought to be concerned about is the one in the instruction manual. How does it say to put the life together? I don't care how somebody else says we ought to do it. How does the instruction manual for a man born again, how does a new birth man supposed to be assembled? And so we have to read the laws of God to figure that out. The world's not going to tell you how to assemble a born again man. They don't know. They don't care. They don't want to assemble a man like the born again man. And so we must continually, if we are to bear fruit, feed our new man with the nutrients of the commands. And when it says here, the only way beetles and wasps and hornets can invade your life is if you don't know the command of the Lord on the question you have. And they begin to give you advice. That's the only way they can take you in. Now, it says here, prosper. A lot of folks say, well, that means whatever I do will make me rich. No. Whatever you do will cause you to bear fruit to God's liking. That's all it means. Prosper means here you'll produce the fruit that God enjoys. Like my tree, it'll produce the peach I like. That's what I call prosperity for the peach tree. Not that it'll be made rich. Now, verse 4, by the way, he says here, it shall bring forth in his season. In his season, which means I don't bear fruit every second. But let us say I'm faced with a temptation. At that moment, then I can bear the fruit of victory, of a righteous reaction. I can bear that fruit. And that's the kind of fruit I'm talking about. But in the situation of a temptation, you can bear that fruit. If you're faced with a trial, then you can bear the fruit of patience. In the season you find yourself, then in that situation, there's some fruit that you can bear. If you're faced with the difficulty, there's a fruit of self-control. And so we could go on, but I'm saying, depending on the situation, you will then be able to bear a certain kind of fruit. Verse 4. Now we talk about the ungodly. We've been talking about the godly tree, and it's going to bear fruit for God. But as far as the ungodly, he doesn't even compare them to a tree. He doesn't call them a dead tree or a barren tree. The implication is they never did have life in them. They never did bear any fruit. And as far as God is concerned, of the ungodly, they're worthless. To him, they are worthless. You know, a lot of people who say, I'm a good person, you can ask them, but are you any good to God? You know, you're good to your neighbor, and you're good to your family, and you may be good to your employer, but are you any good to God? And that's the question we're dealing with here. God says, where is my fruit? Have you been good to God? And he says here in verse 4, no, the ungodly haven't been good to me. They may have been good to a lot of folks, but that's not the question. I am looking for fruit myself, and what have they done for me? And so he says, nothing, nothing. Therefore, the ungodly are not so, they are not profitable to me, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, in the Bible, and even in life, the chaff that goes around the wheat kernel is totally wasted. I mean, it's of no value whatsoever. Nobody keeps it. You can't eat it, you can't do anything with it. And so it's just disposed of as unusable. And so they are compared to that in the Bible and in society, which we classify as absolutely worthless. Now he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff to me, which the wind drives away. They don't bring God any pleasure. Then he goes on and says, they'll not find my approval either. They'll never have my favors either. They'll never have my blessings either. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand. They won't survive my judgment. Now the tree by the river that bears fruit, yes, it's worth keeping. You know, let's face it, it's worth keeping. And I think we'll always bear fruit for the Lord. But it's worth keeping. But he says, why let this stand? It's of no value to me. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They'll not remain mixed in the world. Now, in verse 1, we're to keep ourselves from unholy mixtures. In verse 5, God says, the day is coming when I'm going to make it permanent. There'll be no more mixing of the godly and the ungodly. I'm going to see to that. I'm going to get rid of all the chaff and keep all the fruit trees. But I'm going to finally separate the two. Separate the two. The time will come eventually, folks, in this world when the worldly crowd will say, we've got to get rid of all the fruit trees. We must get rid of everybody who believes in the way of God. Everybody, and that's getting down to the Antichrist, they will kill everybody they find that's loyal to God. We're going to reverse the whole thing. It's odd, ironic. that they're going to finally have the theme, we're going to no longer have any mixtures. Either you're going to be like us, or you're not going to be at all. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, either you're going to be a fruit bearing tree, or you're not going to be at all. And God is really going to have the last say. But the Antichrist will think he can pull this off. A lot of folks kill. And he goes on and says, you'll not stand in the center, he will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the fruit tree. He knows the way of those who will bring him pleasure. He knows who they are. But the way of the ungodly, which is their theories and their ideas and their opinions, the way of the ungodly leads to perishing. That's all there is to it. And then that's the final chapter of the whole story. It's a little short story. God wants fruit-bearing trees, and he plants them. If they're to bear fruit, they must be healthy and stay healthy. To do that, you avoid three insects, and they must be fed. And to do that, you must take in a daily supply of the law of God. If you do that, and then every day some circumstances come up and you can bear some fruit, and the Lord says, I take pleasure in that fruit. It's a very simple story of really the purpose of God for our life on this earth. Father, we thank you tonight for those who've come. For in doing that, we have borne some fruit. We have brought you pleasure. There are a lot of opinions about going to church, but tonight we took yours, and that's why we're here. And so we're thankful tonight that we have the opportunity to bear some fruit. We have the opportunity tonight to take in some more of thy law to be fed, and we're grateful for the opportunity we have if we live tomorrow and hopefully bear you more fruit to bring you pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.